Now, I think everybody probably has a routine that they go through in the morning. I have a pretty set routine whenever I'm getting myself ready for school or for work. I tend to wake up, and we have a small TV in our room. And the first thing I do is I reach over, grab the remote control, and turn on the TV each morning. Now, sometimes I watch cartoons, I'll admit that, but usually my intentions are to catch up on the daily news. I usually watch the news while I'm getting ready in the morning. And this past week, one thing that was in the news every morning was this situation that's going on at Gallaudet University in Washington, D.C. If you're not familiar with this situation, the students of Gallaudet University are having a standoff on the outside perimeter of the university campus, trying to keep people from coming in and out of the university, to essentially shut it down, because they are protesting the incoming president of this university. Now, this has been in the news several days this past week, and I didn't really realize much about, I didn't know much about Gallaudet University. Actually, I'd never heard of it until this week. But this past Saturday, whenever I had the chance to sit down and actually watch the news, rather than kind of being distracted by my morning routine, I realized that this is a special kind of college. It isn't a normal college like we've seen around here, but what Gallaudet University is it's a college for the deaf. I saw a woman being hauled off by the police, and she was making hand gestures. I didn't realize it until that moment. She's speaking a sign language. So how difficult do you think it must be to protest to people who don't know the language that you are speaking? How hard do you think that must have been for the protesters and for the people that they were protesting against to communicate with one another? I thought that this would be a situation, if ever there was a situation, where a mediator was needed. A mediator is someone who can relate to both sides and try to bring both sides together so that they can find common ground. So a mediator would have been very helpful in this situation, someone who could speak the language of both parties involved and help them to find their common ground. Now, we as human beings are also in need of a mediator. We are in need of a mediator between us and God, because we cannot fully understand God on our own. There is definitely at times a divide between us and God, and somebody or something needs to help us to fully understand who God is and to bridge that gap that is between us and God. And that will be my focus this morning as we look at these verses from Hebrews chapter 4. We will be looking at who the author of Hebrews describes as a new high priest. A new high priest who is higher than all previous high priests. A new high priest who is that mediator, who is that bridge between us and between God. And as we look through these verses this morning, we will look at three different characteristics of Jesus' high priesthood. We will look at the characteristics that Jesus is, one, a sympathetic priest, two, an appointed priest, and finally, three, an eternal priest. So if you wish to, feel free to follow along with me as I read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 5, verse 10. Jesus, the great high priest. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for those of the people. And one is not presumed to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are forever a priest according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, let's begin with a little bit of background information on what it means to be the high priest. Because if you're anything like me, you really don't know what it means to be in the position of high priest. Now, the people that this was originally written to would have understood this title of high priest. The original audience, as indicated by the name of the book, was the Hebrews, the Jewish people. And the high priest was in office within the Jewish religion. So the people in this original, this was originally written to, would have understood what it meant to be a high priest. But for those of us that don't really know, in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, we get a little description of this high priest. Verse 32 says, "The priest is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place, and shall make atonement, wearing the linen vestment, the holy vestment. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary, he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and all the people of the assembly." Now that says that the priest shall take his father's place. And that sounds like it's very exclusive to one gender, only male. And I apologize if any women are offended by that, but that's the way it was in this time. Women did not have an opportunity to be in the priesthood. It was only men. Now, I don't mean to say that that's right, but that's the way it was in this time. But it wasn't just women that were excluded from the priesthood in these days. Most men were also not able to acquire the role of the high priest. Only men who were born to the line of Levi, often through Aaron, were able to achieve this position of being a priest. All priests must come through this heritage. Aaron is named as the father of the priests of the Israelite nation in Exodus 28. So even though there's a small percentage of the people who are eligible to become high priests, as we read throughout the Old Testament, there was usually a high priest in place as long as there was a temple standing. As long as there was a place for the high priest to work, there was a high priest in office. Now the role of this high priest is that of a mediator. Someone who can relate to both God and to the people and bridge a gap that is formed between the two parties. And we have plenty of examples throughout the Bible where people are able to communicate directly with God. But because of the sin that is in our lives, most of us are not able to achieve that kind of conversation with God. We have made this gap, this divide between us and God. It is as a result of our sin. Think about it for a moment. How many of us have ever spoken to God through a burning bush? We are limited through our sin, but how we relate with God. Now, the role of the high priest is that of the mediator. The high priest is the one that is able to communicate to God for the people of Israel. He is the mediator. He is the one that fills the divide between God and humanity. And this was usually done, especially on one day each year, on a day known as the Day of Atonement. Now, recently, the Jewish people in our community and throughout the world have observed the Day of Atonement on October 1st through October 2nd. Sundown October 1st through sundown October 2nd was the Day of Atonement for those who are practicing in Judaism today. But during the days when the temple was still standing in Jerusalem, this Day of Atonement was more than just a day to take off work or to take a Sabbath and relax. While the temple was still standing, the high priest had to make sacrifices to atone for the sins of Israel. Now, to atone for the sins of Israel means that the high priest was attempting to reconcile the people of Israel with God, to make up for their sins against God. This was all done on one day every year by the high priest and the sacrifices that he made on the holy or on the Day of Atonement. And what the high priest did on this Day of Atonement was he would have to sanctify himself by bathing 5 times and changing his clothes 4 times. Now the math doesn't quite add up. It sounds like he's putting back on dirty clothes after one of these baths. But the purpose is that he's trying to sanctify his body to become pure so that he can make sacrifices to God. And to make these sacrifices to God, the high priest must enter into the Holy of Holies, which is a separate room within the Jewish temple that is set aside for God to dwell within that space. Within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was an altar there where the high priest would make sacrifices to God. And it was believed that God actually dwelled within the Holy of Holies. So once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sanctify himself and take sacrifices into the Holy of Holies and make these sacrifices to atone for the sins of Israel, to bridge that gap between God and humanity that has been formed by the sin in our lives. So this is what the high priest did. He made sacrifices for the atonement of our sins, or the sins of Israel. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it gives a little more of a description of what the high priest does. It says, every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus' role is now that of high priest. Jesus is the new high priest, the new mediator between God and humanity. He is the one that is to fill that divide that has been caused by our sinful nature. But rather than making sacrifices one day every year, this new high priest, Jesus Christ, has made a one-time sacrifice of himself for the sins of humanity. Jesus Christ himself was the sacrifice to atone for our sins. So now that we have a little bit of background information on the high priest, now we can look at the 3 different characteristics that I believe make Jesus the most high priest. And the first of these 3 characteristics that I'd like to address is that Jesus is a sympathetic priest. In verse 15 we read, "For we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet is without sin." Now these verses are referring to the temptation of Jesus that is found in each one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have accounts of Jesus being led into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And during these days, Jesus fasted and was without food or water. So he would have been very susceptible to these temptations by the devil. But yet he stood his ground, and he resisted the temptation, and he defeated the devil one time there in the desert. And he again defeated him later on the cross. Now there are many parallels between this story of the temptation of Jesus and other passages throughout the Old Testament For instance, the Israelites were led into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. And during this time, they often thirsted and hungered. Now, Jesus was only in the wilderness for 40 days, and the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. But still, both of them experienced similar temptation. Both were hungry and thirsty. Both were tempted by the devil, but only one group failed to resist the temptation. Everything that the Israelites went through, Jesus went through as well. And where the Israelites failed, Jesus succeeded. Where the Israelites succumbed to temptation, Jesus stood his ground. Therefore, Jesus knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what we have been through. Jesus experienced temptation throughout his ministry, throughout his life, and yet he remained sinless. Jesus knows what it's like to be where we are, because Jesus has been here as well. Jesus knows what it's like to be on earth in human form. Now, at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, I have a professor by the name of Lawrence Yoder. And Lawrence Yoder spent 10 years of his life working in Indonesia as a mission worker. He did various different roles while he was in Indonesia. And if you ever have a class with Lawrence, or if you just meet him somewhere, it's very apparent that Lawrence is passionate about the people and the country of Indonesia. There is a special place in Lawrence's heart for these people. And he has so many stories that he loves to share about the people and about their country, about their poverty and their faith. And you can see it in his life, the way he lives, the way he dresses. He still wears these Indonesian shirts that he got during his time in Indonesia many years ago. He is so much in love with his country and the people. And you can see it in the way he lives. Now, on December 26, 2004, there was a great disaster that affected the people of Indonesia and many of the countries and islands surrounding this area. And this disaster is known to many of us by two simple words. We know it as the tsunami. Now, the tsunami is estimated that the tsunami is responsible for the death of 225,000 to 275,000 people, somewhere in that range. People were killed by the tsunami, with over 40,000 people still unaccounted for and assumed to be lost and dead at sea. So without a doubt, this has been a great and tragic experience for the people of Indonesia and all those countries affected by this tsunami. And I am sure that there's not a person in this room who was not affected by the news of this traumatic event. We were all surely affected in some way by what we heard about all these deaths and the cost that was going to need to be required to clean this area up. But I guarantee you that not a single person in this room has felt this as deeply as Lawrence Yoder has. When Lawrence begins to speak about the tsunami, you can see that he's beginning to fight back the tears. And after a while, these tears just start pouring forth. Lawrence cries and weeps openly for the people who lost their lives, who lost their homes, and who lost their families. Lawrence is so sympathetic for these people. And it's something that we cannot fully understand. Oh, sure, we feel bad for these people. But we can't feel it the way Lawrence does. We don't sympathize for these people the same way that Lawrence sympathized for these people. How many of us cry openly when we speak about the tsunami? So why does Lawrence feel so deeply for the effects of the tsunami? Why does he take it so personally? Why does he sympathize so much with these people? Because Lawrence himself was there. Lawrence knows these people. He knows where they live. He knows where they're from. He knows who they know, and he knows what they're dealing with. Lawrence has been there. And that's why he sympathizes so much with these people affected by the tsunami. Now, Jesus Christ has been here. Jesus knows what it's like to go through what we're going through. Jesus knows what we are going through right now, and that is why Jesus is able to sympathize with us. That is why Jesus is so great in his role as the high priest. Now, the author of Hebrews says that therefore we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. Because Jesus is so sympathetic, because Jesus has been through what we've been through, we can approach the throne, looking at it as a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment or a throne of condemnment, but as a throne of grace. And we can approach with confidence, knowing that Jesus has been through what we've been through, and that he will look upon us with grace and sympathy. Now, the second characteristic of Jesus' high priesthood that I would like to address this morning is that he is an appointed priest. In chapter 5, verse 4, we read, "And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Now, the Jews would have known that to become a priest, that you must be born in the proper family. You must be born as a part of the family of Levi, and often through Aaron, in order to acquire the position of priest. And they also would have known that if you tried to become a priest, and you weren't from this proper lineage, that bad things were going to happen to you. In Numbers chapter 16, we find a story about people who were so jealous of the Levites and their priesthood, that they tried to take the priesthood from this family and become priests themselves, even though they were not from this correct background. They were not among the people appointed for the priesthood by God. And do you know what happened to these people who tried to become priests, even though they were not called? The earth opened up and swallowed them. That sounds kind of serious to me. God takes it pretty serious. Only those who are called are to be priests. Now, I recognize the difference between my role here as a Protestant pastor and the role of a priest in the Bible. But yet, there's many differences, there are also many similarities. And I think it's safe to say that a pastor should not presume to take this honor, but only take this honor when they are called by God. Now, most of the pastors that I know will not say that they became pastors because they have always wanted to be a pastor. They won't say, "Well, I decided at a young age that this is what I want to be, and that's why I've taken that route." Most people who are in this role of pastor today are pastors because they have felt a definite calling in their life. And that's why I'm here today as well. I felt a calling in my life. And as I responded to this calling, I decided to test the waters of ministry. And that is why I did first a year-long internship at Sharon Mennonite Church, which I followed up with another year of an associate pastorate at Smithville Mennonite before I came to seminary. And each step of the way has been another step of the process of discernment of God's call in my life. And throughout each step, I have heard the affirmation of those who are in the church affirming me, to say, "Yes, you are hearing this correctly. You are called by God, and this is where you are to be." Now, there are a couple of our college students who aren't here today, so I can talk about them all I want. So keep this a secret, all right? No, I cleared with them yesterday. But there's two of our normal college students who actually have also felt the call of God to become, in some way or another, ministers of the Word. And I'm sure that all of these college students that are part of the YPCA have felt God's calling in one way or another. But two of them in particular have sought to test the waters of pastoral ministry this past summer through the Ministry Inquiry Program. And I would just like to affirm to these two gentlemen who are not here this morning by emphatically saying, continue in this process. Continue seeking God's will. Because ministers and pastors are not in place because people want to do it, but because they are called to do this job. And we must test this call to assure ourselves that we are in fact being called by God into ministry. Now, I said that I didn't and that I never decided, I never wanted to be a pastor growing up. But that doesn't mean that I'm not happy in this world now. I'm still thankful that I chose to follow God's will. If I hadn't chosen to follow God's will, I would have never met any of you here who are present today at St. Mennonite. And I'm still thankful that we have had the opportunity to get to know each of you. So I should keep moving. I'm getting long here. Stick with the notes, right? But it is very clear as we read this passage from Hebrews that you must be called, that Jesus had to be called to be a pastor, or to be a priest, to be the holy priest. And the people who this was written to would have known very well that Jesus was not from the correct lineage, that Jesus was not a Levite, but he was from the tribe of Judah. He did not have the correct lineage to become this high priest, but rather he was called by God. And that is why in verse 5:5, the author writes, "So Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Jesus was elected by God. And he did not choose to become a high priest. He was appointed by God. He was selected as the one who would come to this earth and permanently fill the divide between God and humanity to become that mediator. And this brings me to my final characteristics of the high priest of Christ, priesthood of Christ, and that is that he is the high priest forever. In verse 6 we read, as he says also in another place, "You are a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now Melchizedek is kind of an interesting person. We find this name often throughout the book of Hebrews. But we first come across the name Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, when he meets Abram on the road. And Abram recognizes right away that this priest is a priest of the God Most High, the same priest that Abraham worships, or he later becomes Abraham. But there's something so special about Melchizedek that many people don't fully understand, and that is that there is no record of a beginning or an end to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Tradition has it that Melchizedek has been a high priest to the God Most High and will be for all of eternity. Melchizedek has no record of his death or as somebody else stepping up to succeed him as high priest. And that is why the author of Hebrews writes, "You are to be a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Again, drawing the parallels between pastors and priests, I think that this congregation knows what it's like to have transition among pastors. You recently said goodbye to a pastor that had been here for several years. Someone who you had spent time sharing your most deepest personal thoughts and experiences with. Sharing with one another your joys and concerns. And I fully understand that this has been difficult for some people. It's hard to say goodbye to someone that we felt so close to in our lives. And then somebody else comes in, somebody that we really don't know, and we're expected to share with them openly, to get to know them immediately. Well, I recognize that this is difficult, and it can be trying at times for people. But I thank you for making our transition as easy as it has been in the last 4 months. And this brings to mind a story that I heard the other day to kind of lighten the mood a little bit. This story is about a woman who hears that her pastor is leaving the church and he's going to some other church far away. And as she is greeting him for the last time before the last service, this woman is in tears. And she says, and she just tears because this pastor is leaving the church. And the pastor says to her, "Don't be sad. God will provide for this congregation another pastor. And this pastor will be greater than the pastor that you have now in me." And the woman with tears in her eyes looks at him, and she says, "That's what they said last time. But things keep getting worse." Thank you. this is all in recognition of the fact that it can be hard to transition from one pastor to another. It can be difficult for the people involved. But this is something that we don't need to be worried about with our high priest that we have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will be our high priest from now throughout eternity. From the day that he died on the cross to the day that he comes back, Christ is our high priest forever. And Jesus will be forever our mediator. He will be that one to bridge the gap between God and humanity, so that we once again can be restored in relationship with God. But this is only possible through Jesus Christ. So in conclusion this morning, I would just like to remind you that Jesus has been appointed by God to be the high priest forever to all of humanity. Jesus has provided the self-sacrifice, which is the atonement for our sins. And in doing this, Christ has filled the divide between God and humanity. And as our high priest, Jesus Christ knows what we are going through. He can sympathize with our struggles. And therefore, we can approach the throne of God with confidence and knowing that we have beside us Jesus Christ himself, who is our mediator, who is our ally, and who is our friend. So let us approach the throne of God with courage and boldness. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, thank you so much for providing for us this mediator to bridge the gap that we have made with our sinful nature. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for sacrificing yourself to be that one-time great atonement, to reconcile us with God, to make us right with God once again. We thank you, Lord, for being our high priest forever, so that we don't have to become familiar with another, but only with you, Lord. You are the one true high priest from now throughout eternity. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.